Good morning, and welcome to Newport Community Church. It's so nice to see all these faces out here. I want to especially welcome this morning part of CMC's worship team, who's joining part of our team. They graciously agreed to lead worship with us this morning. We have Caleb, who's the worship pastor of CMC, Julie, doing harmony, and Maya, and Hugh, and we know Larry. He was on percussion. All right, let's stand. Let's worship the Lord this morning.
Of our God. I will rely. My hope is only Jesus, for my life.
You may be seated.
I'm just a little overwhelmed, I think, this morning. So it's been a good morning so far. I want to welcome you to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here, and I just want to welcome any one of you who are visiting with us this morning. Thank you so much for being here. I pray that this service is a blessing to you and that you can walk out of here this morning encouraged and edified. And we just pray that you would be blessed by being here this morning. So I wanted to do something a little bit different this morning. Obviously, we see that we have a couple more people with us here, just a few. So for those of you who haven't been around over this past week and known what's really going on here at Newport Community Church, we have had a mission team that has come from Vermont, 50 to 60 people from Vermont to come and help renovate this building. And so if you haven't gotten a chance to go downstairs yet, do it afterwards because they have spent so much time and effort and labor, and sacrifice. Sorry. Really got it together. And they have really blessed us in so many ways. And so what I want to do this morning is give all of us an opportunity to share, if you feel led to share this morning about maybe conversations that you've had throughout the week, which I know there's been many people who have different conversations with people at Ace Hardware and Home Depot and tons of other places throughout the week, people walking by the streets. If you just want to share just a praise throughout this week of what God has done, maybe in your own heart, I know that many people from Newport Community Church have been a part of the weekly or the nightly programs that we've had over at United Baptist Church. So I just want to give us an opportunity to kind of share and encourage each other this morning. And I know that's something that's new for Newport Community Church, but I think this could be just an awesome time for us to be really blessed by people's testimony of what God actually did over this past week. So if you're from Newport Community Church or if you're from CMC, I invite you to share and to share a word. And don't hesitate, don't be shy. If you feel like you want to share something, raise your hand, stand up, and share it. And then after we have a few people kind of share, then we can go into prayer and we can get with the rest of our service as well. So if anyone, who wants to start us off? If anyone likes to share with something this morning, go ahead, Doreen.
I could spend all morning sharing, but I won't. I'm only going to say this. It was such a spirit-filled week that when a severe tragedy happened on Friday to me, I was able to look to God and be encouraged and bless my brothers and sisters. And I thank each and every one who put forth the effort to not just do physical work, to not just be away from home, not to just bear uncomfortable circumstances, but to be one in spirit. And that was huge for me. And I thank you all very, very much.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Doreen.
And I'm right with you, Matt.
Go ahead, Terry.
Hi, my name is Terry. I just want to say what you all did, and I hope I don't control myself here, this is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not natural for people to do what you all did, to pull up stakes and drive all the way down here from Vermont, spend all this time. This isn't normal. People don't do this. And why did you do it? because you've been changed by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Any one of us that we, as the Lord changes us, this sort of thing happens. So the evidence of the work of God is shown in your lives, what you all did. And I just thank God for it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Terry. Who else would like to share with us this morning? Go ahead. Or Tom, go ahead. Yep. Oh, Charlie, did you have your hand up?
Just quickly to carry on what Terry said, you folks just did impact the people within these four walls. I'm sure all of us, like myself, have mentioned this to many non-believers about how you sacrifice your vacation time, your kids' vacation time, other vacation time. You came down here to serve us. And that's something that made, I think, a great impact with us, but I kind of know what Christians do. But you made a wonderful impact for people that are not Christians about how people help each other and what Christians really are. So thank you very much for that, for sharing outside these four walls as well.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Greg. Oh, Joelle, sorry. Go ahead. Go ahead, Joelle, yep. Joelle, then Greg, yep.
Hi, good morning. I just want to praise God for what he's done in you guys. It encourages me so much to want to be that loving, unified body of believers. You've blessed me. I've enjoyed meeting you. I feel like I have an extended family. I have two invitations to go to Vermont and come to CMC, and I'm just really thankful.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Joelle.
So, good morning. My name's Greg, and I'm with Christ Memorial Church, CMC, I don't want to speak for everybody. I wouldn't ever want to speak for many people, but, you know, it was just a blessing to be here. And I know what moved many of us was just the fact of we're just helping the gospel go forward, because this is a church that's going to proclaim the word of God. So Newport can have the word go forth, and we're excited. So for us to give up a week and come here and have that help further that here is really just a joy to us. So thank you for letting us come, really, because it was just a lot of fun for us. But, it was just so fun. I spent a lot of the week just running around picking up tools for everybody. And so I was at the Ace Newport Hardware, right? Ace Hardware. And a guy, Emmanuel, waited on me. And I said I was from Vermont. He goes, oh, I met Dave. And Dave, so I said, oh, so, and I said, we're with the church. He goes, yeah, I know that. So I knew Dave was working with Emmanuel, and I just came along and asked Emmanuel if he'd been to church, and he went with his mom, and he went to a church, I forget where it was, but he hasn't been in a number of years, but he's thinking about going to another church. So I obviously invited him to come worship with you guys right here and hear the word preached. So you can pray for Emmanuel. He works in the paint department back at Ace. His first name's Greg. His middle name's Emmanuel. So that's how I know him. And then I did a little coffee run for the guys down at Empire Tea and Coffee, right? And I had a number of coffees that I was not sure how I was going to carry them all back, because I had three layers of trays. And when I walked into Empire, there was Eric preparing his sermon, because he's preaching this morning at Rock Village Church. So that was fun, just talking with him. And I wasn't quite sure how I was going to carry those. And this young guy said, would you like me to help you carry those? I said, well, that would be great, but I'm going up to he thought I was going out to the car. So I had to verify that, no, we're going to go for a hike. Oh, yeah, I got time. I can do that. And I thought, what a great chance to walk with this guy, because I'm pretty sure I'll have a chance to talk about Christ in this. And when I was there, his friend came in. He goes, hey, do you want help? So David and Jeff walked with me up to right to here. And I brought him right into the basement of your church to show him our project. He met Dave. And we're just talking the gospel with them. So I invited, I'm sure you did as well, both Dave and Jeff to come worship with you. And Jeff had read C.S. Lewis, so he was a little intrigued with it all. So I'm just praying for your church that it would just grow. Is it full here this morning? Wouldn't it be awesome in 2, 3, 4, 5 years. This was just a normal Sunday. And it's just each of you, each of us, one person at a time, sharing our love for Christ, and would he be pleased to have them have interest and come hear the word preached.
Amen.
And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So may that just be what this church is, and we're excited that that could be your future and a continuation of what, of course, you're already doing. So.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Greg. All right, maybe just one or two more. Go ahead. Yeah, Dave.
So I'm Dave Crawford. I'm also from CMC. But I like this room. I can
boom in the room. I hear Terry, it's like this is what normal life should be like. This, we have the opportunity because Christ has changed our hearts to come and serve you. So it may not feel normal, you know, but this is what the Lord calls us to do, and it's a blessing. So just think of us as offensive linemen. Anybody who likes the Patriots, you know, we just blew the doors off the Ace Hardware for you. We just blew the doors off of Home Depot, your local coffee shop. They're all waiting for you who live here to just follow our blocks. You know, we broke the ice. I got to hear that guy's whole story while I was picking out hardware. It was confusing to listen and do, but it was awesome, right? The guys, he grew up in a Pentecostal church. I know his mother's name. When you buy hardware, you can worship and you can share the gospel. You know, I work in sewer for a daily living. That's my job. You have the opportunity. If I can do it, you can do it. The Lord will give you the words. Just take the moment. So we're thankful to be here. I was thankful to have my family with me.
Amen.
And we're thankful to serve you. So, and I'd like to see the place fold in like a summer. So let's get busy.
Go ahead, Rick. We'll have Rick be our last one. We'll go to prayer.
Morning. I just want to thank you. Take another opportunity to thank you. I've thanked you individually as I met you over the last few nights. You're like family to me. I have that feeling. And I'm pretty self-conscious and shy. You guys, it's like you're in our own church here, and I'm looking forward to making a pilgrimage to Vermont to visit you. Again, thanks so much for everything you've done. You've been a great example.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Father, we are so grateful. As we heard just through the testimonies this morning, and I know that there are many other testimonies throughout the week of what you have done, and we are so thankful for you causing a new birth inside of our hearts that we can come together, even though that we don't know each other, we're from different states, in different area codes, but God, you have caused us to come together, just as Brother Rick said, as a family, as one body. We are on the same team. And God, we just want to praise you this morning. Praise you for everything that you have accomplished throughout this past week. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ coming together, worshiping together, honoring you, glorifying you this morning. I thank you for everyone who has led different projects, all the way down from the kids and the teenagers, all the way up to the older saints throughout the church. God, you have every single person doing many different projects throughout this campus and also United Baptist Church. It's an expression of your love towards us here in Newport. And so we are thankful this morning and want to praise you and glorify you. I pray that you would help us as Brother Wes preaches this morning, to continue just to glory in you and to praise you for what you have done from hearing the preaching of your word. And we just are grateful that we can gather together here and glorify your name. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I do have the privilege of having Wes Pastor preach for us this morning. Wes is the president of NETS, which is New England Training and Sending. He is a dear brother of mine, mentor, and it's really kind of cool, you know, going through the program the last couple years, and now I am in the position to say, hey, come up here, Wes, and preach for us this morning. So why don't you come up here, brother, and preach for us? I appreciate it.
Well, it is good to be back, Newport Community Church. I've missed you. It's only been a month, but it seems like a long time, and we missed all the fun this week. It sounds like it was just a heck of a fun week. It's good to see all my brothers and sisters from Christ Memorial Church as well. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer before we go to the Lord's Word? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is building his church, and he has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you've called us to walk in reliance upon that promise as we move forward. And we thank you for the opportunity to move this work forward a bit this week. And yet we know we need your grace, and we know, Father, we need to continue to fix our eyes on Jesus. Give us grace now this morning as we look to your word to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past week, Sue and I hosted four of our granddaughters for an overnight. At one point, the girls had me down on the ground on my back, and they attempted to pin me to the floor when I let out a wince. You see, as I explained to the startled girls, I have an old injury from high school. I dislocated my left shoulder playing basketball, and then I kept dislocating it further. And as I understand it, when you dislocate your shoulder, you stretch the ligaments that hold that shoulder nicely in place. If the problem persists, as mine did, the only remedy is to shorten the ligaments surgically. But when you do that, you lose some freedom. You lose some freedom of motion. So my left shoulder can no longer be pinned to the ground, even by 5, 6, 7, and 8-year-old girls. It's just not free to do that. Now, you and I have a similar spiritual problem. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, they were free to love and worship God, and they were free to love and serve one another. But their souls and every single human being after them were fatally injured. When Adam sinned, just as God had warned, he and all he represented died. His body began to deteriorate, and his soul immediately lost its ability, lost its freedom to love God and to love God's people. All humanity became slaves to sin and to death. But of course, God didn't leave it at that. He sent Jesus to set us free. Now, this morning, I'm wondering this morning if you understand the freedom that Jesus secured for sinners. And I'm wondering if you've embraced it and are living in the joy of that freedom. Perhaps you're confused about it, as marked by an inconsistent life of love for God and his people. Worse, maybe you're still enslaved to sin, marked by a life of selfishness and disregard for God and for his people. In any case, we want to make sure this morning that we understand this wonderful moral freedom that Christ has purchased, not only to avoid an eternity of bondage in hell, but to joyfully lay hold of and live out that glorious freedom which belongs to every true follower of Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to organize our time around Christ's two advents, the already freedom secured by his first coming and the not yet freedom that will attend his return. First, the already freedom. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. What could be viewed as the theme of Luke's gospel. Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth. The book of the prophet Isaiah is handed to him, and he opens the book, verse 17. He finds the place where it was written, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Here Jesus proclaims his mission, to proclaim liberty to the captive, to set free those who are oppressed. But how does he accomplish this mission? Well, you don't need to turn to Romans 5, which is there in your bulletin. I think you know the answer. He accomplished this liberty, this freedom for us, through his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, Jesus willingly became a slave to sin and to death. He willingly became a slave to sin and to death so that we could be reconciled, so that we could be justified, so that we could be free from God's righteous wrath. The moment we believed, the moment you and I believed, we were freed from sin's penalty. Now that's something to celebrate, isn't it? That's something to rejoice over, isn't it? You are no longer, dear Christian, you are no longer the object of God's wrath. You will not come into judgment. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. He's buried them in the deepest of the sea. In the new covenant sealed by Christ's blood, he remembers our sins against us no more. Praise God. Praise God. Now, on the other hand, if you're here today without credible faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have very bad news for you. The wrath of God already abides on you, Jesus said in John chapter 3. You're in his crosshairs right now, destined for eternal judgment. But let me tell you, this very moment, listen to me, unbeliever, this very moment, Jesus Christ is offering you total pardon. He's offering you eternal freedom from the guilt and penalty of your sin. And so I say, don't continue to ignore him. Don't continue to ignore him. Come to Jesus while the offer is still on the table. But you, dear believer, God has already freed you from sin's penalty. And as wonderful as that all is, that's not all. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. You say, Wes, we've kind of heard this before. Well, hear it again. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Listen as I read. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And therefore we have been baptized with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Keep your finger there in Romans chapter 6. God has freed us from sin's penalty, but he's also freed us from sin's power. I'm wondering if you're clear in your mind about that. Right now, dear one, right now, already, you are no longer a slave to sin. You see, by virtue of your union with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, by faith alone, you have already died to sin's power, and you've already been raised so that you might walk in newness of life. Sin can no longer bully you. In fact, look at verse 12 later in the chapter. Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now here's the grounding for that. Here's why you can do that. For sin shall not be master over you. Sin will not bully you anymore. It can't. For you are not under law, but under grace. You're in a new sphere. You've changed realms. And as a result, sin can no longer bully you. It's no longer master over you. Unless you missed it, from both sin's penalty and sin's power comes only through faith. Freedom comes only by faith alone. And most are comfortable with the notion that we've been freed from sin's penalty. But believing we're free, truly free from sin's power, seems to be a whole nother matter. And thus many believers, I believe, are not experiencing real day-to-day freedom from sin's power. They're certainly not walking in the joy of that freedom. And you say, well, why is that, Wes? Well, I'm sure there's a myriad of reasons for that. For some, though, it's because there's some passages in Scripture that have been historically taken to teach a partial, or as John Calvin called it, a half freedom from sin's power. So to protect this freedom that I'm boasting about today, we want to just briefly look at a couple of those passages. I wish, Matt said I had to be done by noon at the latest. And I wouldn't be able to get through these passages by noon, so I'm going to have to cut it. But there's a couple of passages, and I'd love to talk to you about them afterward if you'd like. But the first one is Romans chapter 7. It's the principal passage that threatens for many their sense of freedom from sin's power. Sinclair Ferguson calls it the locus classicus. It's the key passage when it comes to this debate. Now, time will not permit us to argue that the man in Romans 7, whom I believe is the Apostle Paul recalling his days under the old covenant, recalling his days under the law, time will not permit me to go through everything to show that he's an unbeliever. Romans 7:14 makes it clear enough. Go at least to that verse, Romans chapter 7, verse 14. I wish we had more time. Romans 7:14. We really just need to go through the whole book of Romans this morning is all we need to do. Look at what Paul says. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into sin, sold into bondage to sin. You see, this removes confusion over sin's power in the life of the believer. This guy in Romans 7 is sold into bondage to sin. If you read that verse in the context of Romans 6 through 8, it's clearly talking about slavery to sin versus slavery to righteousness. It's addressing sin's power in the life of an unbeliever, not a believer. But some object based on verse 22. Go down further. I should have told you to keep your finger there. Romans 7, verse 22 seems to be the bugaboo that causes people problems. It says in Romans 7, 22, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." So some say, look, he's obviously writing to a believer because only believers can delight in the law of God. Well, I want you to note two things in response to that. First of all, that despite this so-called believer's delight in the law, he's still a prisoner of sin. Did you see that in verse 23? "But I see a different law. I'm delighting in the law of God in the inner man. I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me what? A prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." So this delight's not doing this guy much good. But second of all, with clear and enthusiastic delight, if you go back to your Old Testament and you look at the sealings of the covenant, starting with Exodus 19 and then particularly Exodus chapter 24, you will see that Israel pledged in those times to obey the old covenant. They pledged it. They said that they would do all that the Lord commanded them. Now, what do we know about that Exodus generation? What do we know from Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4? They were unbelievers. That's why God laid them low in the wilderness. They were unbelievers. They were willing to do the law. They delighted in the law in their inner man, but they were unable to execute. They were unable to do it. Now, there's a second passage in Galatians chapter 5. Again, let me summarize by saying that this passage is in a unique context. We first need to understand to whom God is writing. Turn to Galatians 5, verse 1. I got to be careful here. I'm going to just start sailing in a minute, and then we'll never recover. 1 o'clock, Matt, is 1 o'clock okay? Galatians, Matt said yes, okay. You heard, he's the pastor. Yeah, Galatians 5. Let me pick it up in verse 1. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." You see this freedom idea? It's everywhere. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." That's a tip-off. These recipients are moving back into slavery. Keep going. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, which is a sign of placing themselves under the old covenant, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." Yes, if they go back, if they receive the sign of circumcision, they're obligating themselves to a justification that requires perfect obedience to the law. So he says this in verse 4, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." You see, Paul is not writing to a normal group of believers. He's writing to a group of professing believers. In fact, he says in Galatians chapter 4 that he has fear that he has perhaps labored over them in vain. He's seriously questioning their conversion. In fact, in chapter 1, he says they're deserting the gospel. In chapter 3, he says they're bewitched. In chapter 4, he says they're returning to the old covenant, the law system. And in chapter 5, we just read, he says they're being severed from Christ, falling from grace, in the process of turning their freedom into an opportunity to be enslaved to sin through justification by law instead of justification by faith. And that results then in our verses in verse 16, Galatians 5, 16. Let me pick it up there. He says, "But I say," in contrast to biting and devouring one another in verse 15, in contrast to not loving one another as you love yourself, loving your neighbor, verse 14, in contrast to putting themselves again under a yoke of slavery, he says in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul says to these near apostates, this isn't normal Christianity. This is a word you give to somebody that's on the verge of apostatizing. He says to these near apostates in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Or we could phrase it like this. He could be saying, live out your profession. And here's why. If you continue to walk in the flesh, if you continue to practice the deeds of the flesh, verse 21, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, there's two distinct spheres. You're either in the flesh sphere or you're in the spirit sphere. You're either in the works sphere or you're in the faith sphere. You're either in the law sphere or you're in the spirit sphere. You can't be in both. He says, if you continue in the flesh sphere, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he says. And so this passage is not talking to you. It's not talking to you, dear believer, unless, here would be the exception, unless you're on the verge of apostasy. If you're here today and you're on the verge of apostasy, then I say to you, walk in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in a way that is commensurate with what you profess. But it's not to you unless you're on the verge of apostasy, unless you're about to denounce justification by faith in favor of justification through keeping the law. If that's not you, he's not telling you, oh, you can go back and forth from flesh to spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? He's calling these near apostates back to faith. That's what he's doing. And thus, if you really want to understand what this text boils down to, it boils down to this regarding freedom from sin's power. The truth is, all true believers are led by the Spirit. There are no believers that are not led by the Spirit. That's what Romans 8:14 also says. All who are sons of God are led by the Spirit. That's not an experiential thing. Well, I was led by the Spirit yesterday, but I'm not today. That means you're in the sphere of the Spirit. You're in the realm of the Spirit. We're spirit people because the Spirit indwells us. All true believers walk in the Spirit. We're according to the Spirit. We mind the things of the Spirit. And we're in the Spirit. In fact, that's how you distinguish a Christian from a non-Christian. How do you know if someone's a Christian? Whoever has the Spirit of God dwelling in them is a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, what does Paul say in Romans 8? You don't belong to him. It's black and white, brothers and sisters. And thus, as we saw from our brief interaction in Romans chapter 7, unbelievers are unable to do the things that they please. They understand the law of God in one sense is written on their hearts. They understand that they're supposed to love God. They're supposed to love God's people. But they can't do the things that they please because they're still in bondage. They're like the nation of Israel. They're willing, but they're unable. Now, this half-freedom kind of theory, which is promoted largely by my heroes in the faith, the Reformers, the Puritans, these half-freedom theories don't adequately promote holiness. The fact that that's true is seen by the massive historic reaction that we've seen throughout the last three centuries. The so-called, and this is my phrase, the so-called whole freedom theories, from John Wesley to the holiness movement to modern-day Pentecostalism, they all believe that justification only produced a half-freedom. That's the grounding of their belief. In other words, they're in lockstep, really, with the reformers. They're in lockstep with the Puritans. It only produced a half freedom. So what's the remedy? What's the solution? Their mindset is to have true freedom from sin's power, you need a second work of grace. And there's all kinds of different names for it. Some say in the higher life movement, it means to be adjusted to the Spirit or to be filled with the Spirit. Some would say it means in Pentecostalism to be baptized by the Spirit. Some of you may have grown up in a scenario where you learned that you could take Jesus as Savior without taking him as Lord. So it means that you take Jesus as Lord. See, these are all second steps. This first step, the carnal man can't get her done. So we got to have this second step of grace. But that also confuses the picture, doesn't it? It's not helpful at all. Now we're confused about salvation in general. When does it happen? When am I actually saved? Now, I've tried to show that the moment one believes and is joined to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, he is freed, truly freed. He's not half freed from sin's power. He's truly, fundamentally freed from sin's power. So we're not in need of some second work of grace, some additional experience, a booster. We're not in need of that. Rather, what we do need to do is seize the freedom that is already ours. Believe the freedom that is already ours. The best illustration, and it comes to us by virtue of a theologian named Greg Beale, is the illustration of D-Day in World War II. Some of you have heard this before, but it bears repeating. Now, for some of you who you hear D-Day, what's that, Wes? Okay, that was some boats. Some men got in some boats during World War II. This is June the 6th, 1944, and they sailed across the English Channel. A massive amphibious assault in order to break the Nazi stranglehold on Europe. Now, before that happened, the war was very much in the balance. It was very much in the balance. But as soon as the Allied forces successfully landed on those beaches at Normandy, everybody knew, including the Germans, that it was just a massive mop-up operation. Everybody knew it was just a matter of time. As they marched to Berlin. Now, that doesn't mean that there wasn't bitter fighting after that. In fact, perhaps the bloodiest battle in World War II was in the Ardennes Forest, the Battle of the Bulge, because there was a big bulge put in the line of the Allies. There was a counteroffensive by the Germans. You know what it reminds me of? It's like Revelation chapter 12. Satan has been mortally wounded, and he knows it, and he knows his time is short. So what has he launched? A massive counteroffensive against us. That's what he's done. That's what the Germans did. They launched a massive counteroffensive against the Allies. It was bitter fighting. But it was still, and everybody knew it, including the Germans, it was still now just a matter of time. You and I, brothers and sisters, have arrived at D-Day already through Christ's first advent. We have been freed from sin's debilitating power. And I want to spend the rest of the time looking at how that freedom can work itself out in our lives. You know, this is the fun part. This is the fun part, to think about being free from sin's stranglehold. First, let me suggest we're free to behold Christ and be transformed, to be holy, to continue to grow in holiness. Now, do you understand that before we came to Christ, we were unable to behold Christ? Are you clear about that? 1 John 3, you don't need to turn there, says this, that no one who practices sin has seen Christ. Isn't that an interesting idea? No one who practices sin has beheld Christ. Or 3 John 11 says this, that whoever does evil has not seen God. Isn't that interesting how sight, the idea of seeing, is foundational to sinning? Or not seeing is foundational to sinning? And we get a picture of this in Luke chapter 24. You remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Just before we enter into that scenario, it says in Luke 24, verse 11, that the regular disciples, when they heard the words of the women, remember the women came back from the empty tomb and they said, "He's risen, he's risen. And angels told us all this, he's risen. The body's not there." And how did the disciples respond? They said, "Yes, we knew he was going to rise from the dead. We were waiting to hear that news." No. They viewed their words, it says in verse 11, as nonsense. They completely blew it off. And then those disciples on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and the other guy, Jesus comes up. It's one of the coolest scenes in the entire Bible. But what was their problem? They couldn't see, could they? They couldn't recognize Jesus. They were unable to see Christ. And it wasn't until he revealed himself in the breaking of the bread. And then you know what it says later on in Luke? It says, then their eyes were opened. Their spiritual sight was restored. And they saw him. They were able to see him. That's a privilege for only those who are in grace to see Christ. It's salvation. And look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Let's pick it up in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech." Paul's talking about preaching the gospel. "And are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted." Now, why is that? "Because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord," okay, when you turn to Christ, it says the veil is taken away. "Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." We have the veil removed. We're now able to look, to behold with eyes of faith. We're able to behold the glory of the Lord, which is obviously centered in Jesus Christ. He is the glory of the Lord. He is the radiance of his glory. And as we behold his glory, as we see him as revealed in his word, we're transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. We're free to behold the glory of the Lord. We're free to see the glory of the Lord. That's right. Praise God. We're free to be transformed. By the way, this is why when you read your Bibles, when you hear the word preached, you want to take everything through a Christocentric lens. Because if you're not seeing Christ with eyes of faith, when the word is preached, when the word is read, you're not being transformed. The transformation comes only in relation to you beholding Christ. We are becoming what we behold, not what we eat, what we behold. Go out and eat anything you want. It doesn't matter. But it does matter what you behold. And you want to behold Christ. And so you want to see Christ in all of Scripture. You want to be developing that Luke 24 hermeneutic. So you're seeing Christ, seeing Christ, seeing Christ, intent on seeing Christ from Genesis all the way to maps. You want to see Christ. You want to see Christ. So we're free to be transformed into his holy image by beholding Christ. And that includes, therefore, and implies the freedom to walk in holiness, the freedom to walk righteously, even as our Savior walked. It's the freedom not to sin. We already looked at it in Romans 6. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Present your members as instruments of righteousness. Why? For you're not under law, but under grace. For sin no longer has dominion over you. That's right. Isn't that encouraging, though? Think about this, dear one. What is responsible for all your problems in life? The answer is easy. Your spouse's sin, of course. It's sin, isn't it? And some of it, maybe the majority of it, is your sin, right? I mean, isn't sin the thing that messes up churches? Instead of loving one another, we bicker with one another. Instead of forbearing one another, we're irritated with one another. Instead of loving our spouse, we fight with our spouse. It's always sin. It's always sin. And what this word is telling you today is that we have been freed from its debilitating power. We don't have to say yes to it anymore. We're free to say no. Remember that old commercial? Just say no. You can say no to sin. Not perfectly, but characteristically. That's good news. That is such good news. We are free to say yes to love. We're free to say yes to love. To loving God and to loving our neighbors in Christ, even loving our enemies. We're free to say yes to love. Now, this newfound freedom invariably manifests itself, it should, in unbroken praise and worship to our great covenant-keeping God. Wasn't it a wonderful time this morning? I was writing down lyrics. I love the songs. I assume Caleb chose those songs, am I right? Yeah. Good job, Caleb. They were right in line. Caleb knew where I was going, and he nailed it. How about this lyric? Oh, the chains are released. I can sing. I am free. Oh, it was a wonderful time of rehearsing what God has already done. And you know who's leading the worship team? Actually? Jesus. That's right. Jesus is the worship leader. That's right. It says in Psalm 22:22, I will sing your praises among the brethren. And we know that's talking about Jesus because when the writer to the Hebrews quotes it in Hebrews chapter 2, he says that's referring to Jesus. Oh, dear one, let me ask you this morning, are you happy in your salvation this morning? There's a lot of things that can crowd out that happiness, isn't there? A lot of things that can dull that reality in our hearts. And we can lose the joy, can't we? And our praise becomes tepid, limp, unenthusiastic, lacking in energy. I want to encourage you. You have a God who has already saved you from sin's penalty. You do not have to face God's wrath. And you have a God who has already saved you from sin's power. You don't have to continue to behave in a way that makes life miserable for you and everyone around you. You are free to say no. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You are free indeed this morning. And I love the call to worship. And I'm going to read it again, Psalm 150. Turn with me to Psalm 150. This should be our heart's attitude, even in the midst of difficulty. It's a short psalm. Let me read it. I did happen to notice as a brass player that there were no woodwinds mentioned in this psalm. I just noticed that. I don't know what to make of that, you saxophonists. I don't know quite what to do. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Those are the reasons we should praise Him. That's where we should praise Him. Now, here's how we should praise Him. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. I guess we don't have enough percussion in there. We need resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm a sports fan. I can get excited at a sporting event. I want to be excited about the Lord the way I can get excited about a stupid sporting event. This is something worthy of our praise. And hence we're beckoned, aren't we, in Hebrews chapter 13, to continually offer up, like the priests that we've become in Christ, to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, morning and evening, which is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. We can't overdo that. The Bible does not have a category for too much praise, for too much thanksgiving. It's like, okay, that's enough. Settle down. No, no. All right. Now, this already freedom that we have then feeds, and I'm going to close with this, it feeds the freedom that we will experience when Christ comes back, that final, absolute freedom. And that's what Romans 8 is talking about. Turn with me back to Romans, if you would. I'm going to pick it up in verse 19. It says, "For the anxious longing of creation, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would also be set free." Everyone's longing for freedom. "Set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Creation is groaning, believers are groaning, the Holy Spirit is groaning for the completion of our redemption at Christ's return. And Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So what is that prize? The prize that we should crave. What is that prize? It's that bodies that were once corrupted by sin and ruled by the grave will put on incorruptibility, will put on immortality. And then as 1 Corinthians 15 says, the saying will come about, the taunt will come. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? It's gone. It's gone. You know, how about Psalm 27? Flip back there with me. I was in Psalm the 20s this week. I go through a psalm every day, and I keep changing what my favorite psalm is, which means you don't really understand the word favorite, doesn't it? You know, oh no, this one's my favorite. But look at verse 4. Psalm 27 is a delightful Christ-centered psalm, as they all are. He said, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Sounds like Psalm 23, isn't it? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." He says, this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Look at the next phrase, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Yeah, there's a heavenly tabernacle, isn't there? And we're going to behold the beauty of the Lord forever and ever as we dwell in that house. That's what we're craving. We're craving. I like the song again that we sang. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Yeah, we're craving being in the Lord's presence. We're craving being finally resurrected. Now, how do we crave that future? How do we feed that holy craving? Well, we do it through groaning, through prayer, as Jesus did when on earth, groaning for deliverance from sin and death. Jesus spent his whole earthly life groaning for deliverance from sin and death, with loud crying and tears, it says in Hebrews 5. We're groaning for the day when there'll be no more tears. We're groaning for the day when there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sin. We're asking God finally to deliver us from the curse. We're groaning for the day when there'll be no more death. When we'll say, as the old spiritual says, free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. So we crave it by groaning, and we crave it by fixing our hope on that final freedom. Now listen, we must guard our hope and limit our hope, that a hope that's dear to us. I'm not talking about some whimsical thing, but a hope that's dear to us. We must limit it to one thing, Christ's return. If you don't, you will be disappointed. If there are other hopes out there that are dear to you, start repenting so you won't be disappointed. Repent of holding any other hope dear but Christ's return. And instead, fix your hope completely on seeing Jesus face to face. Now remember, even though we have eyes of faith, we gaze through a glass darkly, don't we? We have vision problems, don't we? You know, some of you know that a few years back I ended up having a detached retina, and it turned out to be the worst case detached retina that you can have. And the doctor said, we can't guarantee anything here. That left eye may be blind when you come back from the surgery, but we'll do the best we can. He did a great job. The vision isn't perfect. It's still distorted. And in fact, one of the consequences is I now have double vision without these special lenses. But I like these, taking my glasses off. You know, there's twice as many beautiful people in the room. And every time I go into the retina specialist, he wants to remind me what a great job he did on my retina. Which I say, amen, he did. He did. But my vision's not right. It's still messed up. And our spiritual vision is not right, is it? We see through a mirror dimly. We can't behold him. And so we won't finally be like him until we see him as he is. So what are we hoping for? We're hoping to see him face to face. We're groaning, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because until you do, this transformation will not be complete. It's well on its way, but it's not complete. When he appears, we shall finally be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Now let me close by saying there are some here, I know, who are not truly free. There are some here who are not truly free, and you know it. You know that you're still in bondage to your sin, like the nation of Israel was in bondage to Egypt. There are some here that profess that you're free, but perhaps you have doubts because your life does not necessarily support that profession. Regardless, let me remind you, God is not mocked. He knows the true score. Be willing to ask yourself the hard questions. Be willing to ask yourself, is my life characterized by love? Love for God, love for others. Or does my life really just center on me? And my service, my giving is begrudging. It's not willingly. It's not joyfully. If that's true, I plead with you. Come to Christ. He will set you free to love as he loved. Brothers and sisters, you've already been set free to walk in newness of life. To be sure, it's no walk in the park. Yes, we've already achieved D-Day and victory is assured, but it's still a bitter fight with sin until victory finally appears. But we can fight confidently as new creations. We have the power to mortify the deeds of the flesh by his indwelling spirit. In fact, that characterizes us according to Romans chapter 8. Listen, brothers and sisters, Satan is doomed. He knows it. Sin is nearly vanquished. Death is hanging on by a whisker. The wind of God's Spirit has already filled our sails and is pushing us on to glory. The sun has already set us free from sin's power. So let us behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ, which transforms us into his image, enabling us to walk in righteousness, to praise him wholeheartedly until finally, finally, we see him face to face. Dear beloved, seize that freedom that is already yours and crave that freedom that is yet to come. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for our great deliverer, our great liberator, our wonderful Savior, who came to set his people free. We are overwhelmed that you would take pity on us. We who were red hot rebels, we who were without God and without hope in the world. For many of us, shaking our fists at the Almighty for years, even decades. But you sought us out. You sent your Son to purchase our wretched souls. And he has set us on higher ground. And that we now look forward to the blessed appearing of our great God and Savior. But in the meantime, we thank you that your grace instructs us effectively to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live righteously and godly in this present age. Give us grace to behold Christ all of our days. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and we'll close out with one final song. Oh, how good it is.
So with one more.